Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thankful to be with you. My name is Blake Harris, assistant pastor at Altadena. We're going to be in John chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 27 through 42. This is God's living and active word. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might behold Jesus and be transformed to be more like him. In your name, Jesus. Amen. What if there are unexpected opportunities for evangelism in this unusual time we're living in? I know what you may be thinking. Evangelism in a pandemic? Blake, don't you know we're supposed to keep our distance from one another? Or evangelism is not really my thing. I'll mute the sermon and check Facebook until the offertory. Or I'm really too young for that. I mean, I'm in first grade. What am I going to do? You know, go out and share the gospel with people? Maybe I'm in junior high, high school, I'm a young adult. You may even be thinking, "Blake, you have no idea. I am so broken right now. I am so messed up. I'm so weary. I'm barely hanging on. And much less able to think about something like evangelism." Well, if you're thinking about any of these things, you're in good company. For one, a lot of that describes my own feelings about evangelism at many times. But there's more. There's a woman Jesus encounters in our text this morning who was coming from so much brokenness, so much loss, so much pain, that she was the last person you might expect to be an evangelist. And by evangelist, what I mean is not somebody standing out on a street corner. That's great, and that God uses that. But I mean just simply someone who points other people to Jesus. And so you see, earlier in chapter 4, Jesus, weary from a long journey, stops at a well outside of a town of Samaria, and his disciples leave and they go into town to get some food. Why does Jesus stay at the well by himself? Well, up walks a woman with a water jar, and she's alone. Was she purposely avoiding other people who might go to the well? Jesus asked her for a drink. She's confused because Jews and Samaritans, men and women, they didn't really talk. He replied that if she knew who he was, she would have asked him, and he would have given her living water. To which she says, "Give me some of that." And he asked her, "Well, go and invite your husband first." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he says, "True, you have had 5 of them, and the man you're with now, you're not married to." She says, "You must be a prophet." And he tells her he's more than that, that he's the Messiah. This woman is our unexpected evangelist. And this morning we will see that Jesus is making us unexpected evangelists who delight in his unexpected food and who enter into his unexpected harvest. And those are our 3 points this morning. So let's look at the first, the unexpected evangelist. Look at verse 27. We see here Jesus making an unexpected choice. You know, this woman is not the person who I would have chosen to bring the gospel to her town. If I knew anything about her background, about her story, I don't know that I would have chosen her. We can see it in the disciples' reaction to seeing Jesus talking with her. See it there. They marveled. They were shocked. They were wondering, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. In this day, this woman had two things against her right away. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. For a rabbi, which Jesus was considered a teacher, a rabbi at that time, for that person to speak to a woman was viewed as, at best, a waste of time by many, sadly. And it was not proper for a man, even aside from that, for a man to speak in public with a woman who he was not related to. And not only that, but she was a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans had a lot of things between them that they would make them not want to talk to each other. And so Jesus relates differently to people than the cultural norms of his day. You know, isn't that the way that he relates to everyone? Jesus does. Isn't that the way that God works? He uses the weak, the unlovely, the unexpected. It's like God choosing Israel out of all the nations that he could have chosen to bring his blessing that he talks to Abraham about. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations. We read in Deuteronomy 7, God saying to Israel, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." There was once a man who lived over 200 years ago, and his father was the captain of a ship, and he, you know, wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. He had ocean water in his veins, you might say. And as a young man, he became captain of a ship himself in the greed-driven Atlantic slave trade. And, you know, you've heard the saying, cursing like a sailor. Well, sailors were kind of a motley crew, you might say. This captain was known, called himself a ringleader in wickedness and blasphemy. In other words, when he was around other sailors, he would make them blush by his wickedness. Then God rescued him through some crazy circumstances, and he later penned a biographical song that you may have heard of, Amazing Grace. And he served in pastoral ministry for 4 decades before his death. John Newton, that's the guy, he was an unexpected evangelist. But let me ask you, what if every Christian is an unexpected evangelist? What if every Christian rescued by grace and brought into the life of showing Christ's blessing to the world? What if that's you? What if it's me? So we see Jesus make in verse 28 an unexpected move. Jesus knows this woman's deepest shame, and he doesn't run away. Experiencing the grace of Jesus leads this woman to make an unexpected move. She leaves her water jar, we see, on the ground, and runs back into town to share the gospel, to share about Jesus with the people she was just then trying to avoid. It's like last week when Pastor Brad preached on making disciples, and he said that it involves going, it involves taking risks. This woman took a risk here. And then we see in verse 29 her unexpected message. What is she going to tell these people who she's been trying to avoid? And it's a simple message. It's just, come see Jesus. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Come see Jesus. Why? Because he told me all I ever did. Well, did he? You know, he revealed her deepest place of shame, brokenness, and loss. in her life. And really, he brought to light her sin. You know, years of relationships that were broken, things that were messed up in her life. If he knew this, surely he knew everything else. This impacted her, that Jesus knew her. She experienced what David said when he wrote, "O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me," in Psalm 139. Have you experienced the knowing love of Jesus in your life? That you are known at a deep level. What might this tell us, though, about evangelism? Well, Al Dayhoff, who came to our church months ago, he works with an evangelism ministry, and he says that the image of God in people loves to be researched. It loves to be known. He tells the story of an art exhibition at the Museum of Modern Art in New York City, where an artist named Marina Abramovic made herself the piece of art. And what she did is she sat motionless in a chair in the atrium of the art museum, and there was a chair a few feet away from her, and people would take turns sitting across from her. She just sat motionless, staring into their eyes. And this was the art exhibit. And Dayhoff says, and this broke records of attendance. People flocked to see this. Dayhoff says, many began to cry after just a few minutes of sitting there. Maybe because for the first time, they felt valuable enough to have another person look at them directly and deeply, examining the story in their eyes and exhibiting no fear. Jesus knew this woman's story, and he knows ours, and he didn't run. He didn't run away. And the result was unexpected. Look at verse 30. We see what happened. Well, people went out of the town and were coming to Jesus because of this woman's testimony. People were coming, and as they are coming, we see over here the disciples are confused. Okay, and so we're going to look at now Jesus' unexpected food. In verse 31, we see Jesus, an unexpected response. So basically, as all this is going on in the town, the disciples are concerned about their master. Okay, they had gone into town, remember, to go get food. And they lovingly are urging him, "Rabbi, eat." I mean, we see earlier in the chapter, we didn't read this, but earlier in verses 6 through 7, we see that Jesus says he's weary from the journey, and he sits by the well. And as far as we know, you know, remember when at first he asked the woman for a drink? And as far as we know, he still hasn't gotten that drink. And so, you know, he still had nothing to eat or drink. And his response is unexpected. I mean, food is a good thing. Like, we all need food. He says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." This scene is humorous to me, but it's also masterful on Jesus' part. The humorous part is that the disciples take him literally, wondering if anybody had secretly brought him food. Is Jesus saying that, you know, maybe he always kept a little chunk of bread tucked away in his sandal? No. And here's the masterful part. By their misunderstanding, he draws them in for a teachable moment. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus speaks of a physical object, food, to illustrate a spiritual truth. Think about it. What does food do? What might Jesus be trying to tell us here? Well, food nourishes our bodies. It energizes us. It restores us. It satisfies. Food is good. It tastes good. Food is delightful. It's pleasurable. So here's the spiritual truth that I think Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples and to us. Jesus is saying that what fills him up, what energizes him, what gives him delight and pleasure and life is to do the will of God and to accomplish God's work. Okay, so now the question is, what is the will of God? What is the work of God that Jesus is talking about here? Well, later in chapter 6 of John, in verse 40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So we see here that, you know, the will and work of God that is most on Jesus' mind and heart is to accomplish salvation for his people, to draw people unto himself, and to make all things new. It's what he said when he was tempted. Remember earlier in the Gospels, after 40 days of fasting and praying, and Satan said, "Hey, I know you're hungry. Make this stone into bread." And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is a scene in Deuteronomy where God is talking to Israel after the 40 years in the wilderness. And they're about to enter the promised land, and he's trying to remind them of some of the lessons that they learned while they were in the wilderness. And he says this, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We see the same kind of thing here. Jesus using this picture, or God using this picture of manna in the wilderness to illustrate a spiritual truth that really the word of God, God's own life-giving words, are what gives life. And so Jesus gives an example of what he just said. You know, this whole time he hasn't eaten or had anything to drink, but he is spiritually filled to the brim. His soul is overflowing with delight at pursuing this woman's heart and soul. He's not even thinking about food when the disciples come back. And then see the woman's example next. She left her water jar behind. She came to get water. Surely she needed that water. But she cannot keep from telling about Jesus. You know, that's what energizes her and motivates her and drives her. She comes to the well seeking water, and she leaves overflowing with living water. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, have we tasted this food that Jesus talks about? You know, Danielle and I have been energized and filled by some of the opportunities we've had in our apartment complex. And those opportunities, I'll admit, are also terrifying. But in our building friendships with our neighbors and seeking, you know, gospel conversations with them. And a few days ago, there was a guy moving in our building, and I was looking out the window, and I was not creeping on him, but I just happened to notice. And he was moving a huge washing machine. And this guy was pretty, you know, he's pretty strong, so he probably could have gotten it. But the thought ran through my mind, what if I walked out there, and it wouldn't be weird, you know, just, "Hey, man, do you need a hand?" And so I told Danielle that, and she was like, "Get your shoes on right now." You know, she was like my biggest fan, and she was like, "Get out there." And I was scrambling to get my shoes on, pull on my socks. And I get out there, and it's really too late. He's already got it on the dolly, and he's wheeling it in. But I just say, "Hey, man, you need a hand?" And he's like, "No, I'm good." And that was it. And, you know, but it doesn't have to look impressive. I mean, to me, that was a huge, that was awesome. That was a joy because, you know, it's these baby steps that, you know, ask Michael about the beauty of baby steps. He's been, you know, doing this himself for over a year. And baby steps in evangelism are fun, to be honest with you. And I've learned a lot from Michael about that. So the point is, once you've tasted this food, you're going to want more. And Jesus knows that. And so he invites the disciples to share this food by entering with him into the harvest. And it's an unexpected harvest. And we're going to end here. Look at verse 35. Jesus uses another masterful image, the harvest. And think about gathering in a crop. You know, at that time, you know, a lot of us aren't farmers, so we might not get this, but gathering in a crop was just a joyful time of year. It was just like, yes, we get to gather in and we get to celebrate. It was a time of great joy. And now, instead of a crop, think about men and women being gathered into the kingdom of God. Let's look at a few characteristics of this unexpected harvest before we close. In verse 35, we see the nowness of the harvest. That's not a word, but the nowness. The saying/proverb in verse 35 that Jesus gives, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. That basically means that there is no real hurry. You know, things take time. You know, you just got to wait on things sometimes. And instead of that, Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't think that way. Look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, there's no need to wait. The harvest is now. The fields are white. And I imagine that a field at that time, when it was ready for harvest, would have kind of looked a little whitish. You know, the grains cracking open and things, you know, might have looked a little white. And Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes. I wonder if the disciples, when he said that, may have looked out over the field and seen, you know, men and women who we saw earlier were coming out to see Jesus, may have seen just kind of a crowd of people walking up to them, men and women. And so I say to you, and I say to me, look, brother, sister, lift up your eyes. In Birmingham, Alabama, in our apartment complex, at your work, in your family, and see that the fields are white for the harvest, and perhaps especially in a pandemic. Another thing we see about the harvest is that there are rewards for harvesters. You see there the harvesters are receiving wages. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. You know, it may be uncomfortable to think about wages and like rewards in the Christian life, but Jesus talks a lot about rewards and to give us motivation to endure, to persevere. Then we see the foreverness of the harvest, another made-up word. You know, Jesus says, gather fruit for eternal life. And the opposite of that would be eternal death. You know, there's a lot at stake here. It's the foreverness of the harvest. And then we see another thing about the harvest is the joy of the laborers. You know, when Jesus says, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And you may have experienced this in your own life. There is a deep joy that comes from seeing someone come to faith in Christ. On February 28th, a friend of mine who I had not talked to for several years, and the last time we talked, he was an agnostic, you know, did not believe in Jesus at all. And the message just was very short, and it said, sup, bro, I'm a Christian. And I was just like, what? It was just at first just a shock and like denial, you know, that there's no way this guy's a Christian. And then it was just like waves of joy, just like, this is awesome. Yes. I couldn't contain it. And, you know, what Jesus is getting at here is also a taste of heavenly joy. Notice this picture, sower and reaper rejoicing together. Usually, sowing and reaping were two separate things that were done at different times. And Jesus is talking about, hey, you know, picture this in your mind. Someone sowing seed going along, and then right behind them, a few feet, is somebody picking the fruit off. You know, it's like that doesn't usually make sense. But when Jesus is there, that's what happens. It's this superabundance of the kingdom of God. It's this picture of going back to Eden because of Jesus. And then we see that there's many tasks. There's many jobs, but one task. In verse 37, Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. There are separate things. There are different things going on in this harvest. It points to the diversity of gifts that go into a good harvest. Every job is essential, Jesus is saying. Sanitizing the church bathrooms, building relationships of trust with your neighbors, seeking to mend relationships with estranged family who don't know Christ, discipling your kids, getting to know your coworkers at Starbucks. Many jobs, and they're all essential. Invitation, finally, that we see this invitation to enter the harvest. And this is a very gracious invitation of Jesus, because what he knows is when we enter this harvest, it's going to be life to us. It's going to be joy to us. And so look in verse 38. Jesus talks about reaping that for which you did not labor. He says, others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. You know, these others who have labored before the disciples and before us, you know, we can think of many people, the Old Testament writers, the prophets, you know, John the Baptist before Jesus, and then Jesus have labored. And then it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, come into the same fields that I've been laboring in and labor with me and enter into the joy that I'm already experiencing because of this. You know, I've felt this coming to Altadena, I'll be honest. I've been here almost 3 years, and it's felt like, that's crazy to think that. And I've gotten to reap from the labor of so many of you who have labored in the harvest fields for years before I got here, before I was even probably born. And that's been encouraging. That's been awesome to see that it's not just, I'm not just a lone ranger Christian out there. I'm entering the harvest with many others who have labored before me. And then we see it. In verse 39, we see the unexpected harvest. It says, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. He knew me, and he didn't run. Jesus stayed there 2 days, which would have shocked his disciples, would have shocked probably all the people who lived there. And many more believed, it says, because of his word. And look in verse 42 as we close. These people in the town, they said to the woman, you know, think about that. It's kind of funny. At first, it was the woman telling the people these things, and now it's the people telling the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Their faith had deepened by being with Jesus. This woman, she brought them to Jesus. She said, come see this man. You've got to meet him. He told me all that I ever did. And then when they got to Jesus, their faith was rooted deeply. And they called him the Savior of the world, which, you know, that term would have been monumental in that time. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4. And guess who's writing 1 John? John, the same guy who was an eyewitness here. So the woman got them to Jesus. How do we get people to Jesus? I mean, how do we, what's one way that we could enter into the harvest? Well, I think we see a few examples here by knowing someone, by getting to know them on a deep level, by stopping to listen to them. Jesus stopped at this well to get to know this woman. Share what Jesus did in our lives. This woman just said, hey, Jesus did this. He knew all that I ever did. Just share it. Like, it doesn't have to be elaborate. Who would have thought that this woman would be an evangelist to her entire town? You know, there's one problem, though. And I hate to bring up a problem at the very end. But I have to. Because if I'm honest, I'm a lot like Israel. You know, Israel in, you know, their time of the wandering in the wilderness, like, God gave them this manna, but they complained all the time. They didn't quite get it, that God was going to sustain them through his word. And, you know, I know on an intellectual level that God's food is enough. And it brings joy, but I often complain. I often want my will to be done, my work to be accomplished, the work of self, the work of comfort, the work of running from hard stuff or scary stuff. And the good news is that Jesus did what Israel and what you and I could never do. And, you know, because Jesus did, he did do the will of him who sent him. Even though, you know, we see him wrestling in the garden over that will, but he does do the will of him who sent him for the joy set before him. And because he did accomplish the work of the one who sent him, that same word is what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is accomplished. Salvation has been accomplished. Because of that, he is now making us, you and I, unexpected, unlikely evangelists who delight in his unexpected food and who enter with him into the unexpected harvest until one day when we enter into the full joy of our master, when the harvest is complete. And I'll say this, if you've never tasted that food, don't try to come to the harvest. Come to Jesus. He's the one who can make you into this unexpected evangelist, and you'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth from your word that you, by your grace, make us unexpected evangelists. I pray that you would open our eyes to the harvest around us in this time of unusual time of pandemic, Father, that we would see opportunities. And that even now, as the giving of our tithes and offerings, God, that would be one way that we can enter into the harvest. In your name, Jesus. Amen.